Thank you to my daughter. She came over from the teen service. My kids really enjoy being in the teen services at some of the churches that we go to, teen classes. And so she said, I really want to go to the teen class, Dad. So I said, all right, go over there. When it's time for the special, come play. But I told her, if they're playing a game like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and you're on the last question, you're just about to win a million, just stay, all right? We'll just figure something. I'll sing without the piano, whatever. But anyway, so she got over here and I said, well, were you? She said, no, they weren't playing that game. So anyway, but I'm glad that she was able to come over here and play. And our family is in a little bit of a, where'd you go? Over here. A little bit of a transition on music. As the kids grow and voices change, there's been songs we used to have, and then those got retired because the girls are like, Dad, that's little kid songs, you know. And then we had a couple of trios that they had down real good, oh, probably 6 or 8 songs. And then now lately being on furlough, the girls are growing up, voices are changing, and people have colds. And so right now, we're kind of like hoping nobody asks to sing, and then Brother Evans goes and ruins it for us this morning. But anyway, we'll see. We will see. We might. I just can't promise. But of course, if Pastor Johnson was here, I wouldn't have to promise. It'd be like, get on the platform right now, sing. I love Brother Johnson. He's one of those guys that just speaks just what's on his mind. Amen. And so and last night I had dinner with Brother Becker and his son, and I said, I asked his son, what's it like being the grandson of Mike Johnson? What's that like? You know, he's like, I don't know, who's Mike Johnson? His dad's like, yeah, that's, you know, Papa or Gramps or whatever they call him. And, it's fine. I like him. Yeah, that's great. It's fine. So, but anyway, maybe Brother Johnson might have a little different persona outside of the church than he has inside, but him and my dad have clicked for so many years. My dad is a pastor in Visalia for the past 40 years, and they just click. And growing up in my dad's home, and my dad's a pretty old-fashioned guy, straight down the line, don't mess around. And when he met Brother Johnson years ago, they gravitated to one another. And Brother Johnson's one of my favorite guys to hear preach. And one of the things I love about hearing him preach is that he doesn't mess around. You know, he messes around all the time. We know that. But, he doesn't, he shoots straight, I guess is the best way to put it. And I like that. I just have always really enjoyed and admired his preaching. And I'm kind of glad, actually, that he's not here the last 2 times I'm here, because then I don't have to feel quite the pressure that I would feel if he was sitting right here. Of course, now he's probably going to get the recording and listen to it later or something. I don't know. But anyway, but it is a joy to be here, and I appreciate this dear lady here on the second row came up after church and gave me not a fine-tipped Sharpie, a nice, thick Sharpie for the next time that I'm preaching and I need a marker. So that's a blessing. I got to give you your wimpy Sharpie back after church. We'll just give you that back. Just kidding. It wasn't his fault. It was my fault. I wasn't ready for that. But anyway, take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn to the book of 2 Kings, and I don't know this Brother Evans as well, but I know his brother, the other Brother Evans, a lot better, because he spent some time working down there in my dad's church in Visalia, and just got to see him, Brother Justin, recently. It's great to see both of these young men serving the Lord, and it's a blessing. 2 Kings chapter 4, turn over to there, and while you are turning there, I'm going to walk over here and point to Cambodia. I mentioned this, I looked up here, and that's Cambodia right there. So I'm really happy, because in this whole entire area, I mean, that little tile really stands out great. So you guys look down here now. Now don't get in the wrong spot. If you're looking for it here, you're not going to find it. Or if you're looking for it, like some people, you know, Africa, whatever. But anyway, if you get the right spot, Southeast Asia, this is Thailand and Malaysia and all that down in here. Vietnam over here. But that's us right there. Can you see us? All right. So that's where we are. And tonight we're going to show some slides. I know you're thinking, slides? Hello, welcome to the 21st century, right? I promise they're not those kind of slides, but they're actually on a computer, but they are They are pictures, not video. So I am I'm feeling a little bit, I don't know, technologically challenged on this furlough. We've had some issues with computers and different things, and so I don't have a video this time. I know that that's what everybody has these days, but we just have pictures and just tell you about what the Lord has done. And so, but actually a lot of the churches that we've showed it at, they've said, that was kind of a refreshing change from the videos. That's what actually a few of them have told me. So anyway, I just want to, but I have had a couple of, younger pastors, you don't have a video? What? And so anyway, one pastor even told me, well, that kind of messes up our program a little bit today. But anyway, we'll make it work. I said, oh, well, thanks. So anyway, so we're showing pictures tonight and telling a little bit about, I'm going to be sharing 10 things that I'm thankful for from this last term, the past 4 years that we've been there in Cambodia. And once again, as I said last hour, just want to thank each and every one of you that have given to missions. Now, your church has been supporting for so long, so I'm aware that churches don't just write, you know, like little kids, they think the moms and dads write checks. It's just a cool little magical book, and you can just write a check always. And parents know that there has to be, you know, something in the bank to write that check. And I know that with churches, it's the same thing. I mean, the bookkeeper can't just write out those checks to the missionaries unless people in the church are putting that money in the offering. And so sometimes we get a chance to say a thank you to a pastor here and there on the phone or something like that. But the people that deserve the greatest thank you when we're out thanking folks for their support is you. It's the people that are putting money in every month, every week, whatever you do it, into missions and making it possible for your church to get behind our ministry as well as many other ministries. I was walking down the hall earlier looking at all the different missionaries, and it's a blessing, a real blessing to see churches like yours that care enough. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you wanted to find an excuse not to give to missions, it wouldn't be hard, right? I mean, think there's tough times. Everybody goes through them. Churches go through tough times. Families go through tough times. Cities. I feel bad sometimes. I'm in cities, and you're hearing about all the cities about to declare bankruptcy, and they've had to cut this and cut that, and then you're in a church in that city, and they're very faithfully giving to missions. You know, cities face difficult times, churches do, whole countries do at times. And yet it's been remarkable the way that God has just kept the support for missions work just very, very faithful all through the years. And we've lost a few churches, not many to be honest, but we've lost a few. But it's uncanny how every time we lose a church, it's like God just provides a new church, sometimes one we've never even been to or heard of, and sometimes it's within a week or two. There's been a couple times it's been within 24 hours of hearing that a church says, we can't support you anymore, we're not able, the church disbanded, or whatever. And within just a few hours on a couple of occasions, I get an email from some random person. I was in their church 9 years ago or something. Hey, we just voted to take you on for support. And what that shows me is God is sovereign. God really, I mean, God's got it all covered. And we really don't have to worry. When you're doing God's work, God will take care of it. And God uses, of course, human instrumentality. And so I'm really thankful for the opportunity to be with you all today, share a report this evening about what God is doing. And you'll want to see it. We're going to tell some stories and things about some of the people that have gotten saved and ways that God has changed some people's lives. And it's very, very exciting. I hope you'll be back tonight. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're at. We want to jump right into this. I want to speak, before I read this, let me announce the title and the topic. I want to speak this morning for a few moments on the title, on the topic of learning how to give to God. Oh boy, probably somebody's already sighing deeply. Oh no, it's a message about money. But let me give a disclaimer or a bit of a, maybe a caveat, if you will, to the title. Giving to God is about a lot more than just money. It really is. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Giving to God, I mean, it really covers a whole lot more in your life than just what's in your wallet. Now, to be sure, it covers money because money is kind of that fuel that runs our life, right? We kind of need it in order to do anything. You do, I do, and everybody does. It's hard to live in this society without having or spending money. So money's an important part. But money really is a small part. Maybe you remember the verse in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 8 or maybe it's chapter 9, that talks about the churches at Thessalonica when they gave, it was about money. It is about money, that those verses. But it talks about that first they gave themselves. They gave themselves to God. So there's a whole lot more when we talk about giving to God than just money. Everything that we possess is what we're talking about here. And that includes things like our time. That includes things like our affections. You know, there may be people that are really good at giving God some money, but not so good at giving God their affections, loving the world instead of loving God. There may be some people that are really, really good at giving God money, but not so good at giving God their time or their energy, our talents. There's so much that we could talk about. We could talk about other material possessions that we own, our home. What a blessing to stay up at the Smith's family home there, the guest house that they've provided in. And that's a great example of someone making something that's their own, but making it available to serve the Lord and to use it for the Lord's service. And that's a blessing. But you know, there's so many things. What about our children? You know, if you have children today, I'm sure that you would agree with me. I hope you would agree with me that our children are our most valuable possession that we have, more valuable than our money or our car or our house. Is the children, the boys and girls that God has entrusted to our care. My wife and I have six. We're thankful for each one of them. And we would certainly say that that's got to be, without any exception, that's the most valuable thing that we have. And yet learning how to give to God sometimes even requires or demands that we learn how to even give our children to the Lord. I'm sure you remember the story about how Samuel, his mother Hannah, prayed to God for a son. And she promised, God, you give me a son, I will give him back to you. The truth of the matter is, that's not just something for a one-time story in the Bible, but that's really something God desires for us to learn how to have an attitude of giving unto the Lord. Whether it's in our time, our talents, our efforts, our affections, our energy, our possessions that we own that are of a physical nature, a material nature, our children and our relationships and even things that really aren't the best things that God doesn't really want us to have. He wants us to give up for the Lord. But learning how to give to God, learning how to have an open hand as we communicate with the Lord and worship the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now notice the title is Learning How to Give. And why do we say learning? Well, because giving is not something that comes natural. It's not really something that comes natural. If you stop and look at children, when they're toddlers, when they're in that, what do they call the twos? The terrible twos, right? You know, really one of the number one probably indicators of someone that's in that time frame is that they are selfish. Everything is about them. They want what they want. Now, if any of you that have had kids, you know that kids go through that stage and they want what they want. Unfortunately, sometimes kids carry the terrible twos into the terrible threes, the terrible fours, the terrible fives, the terrible 13s, the terrible 18s. Some are even in the terrible adults, amen? But selfishness is the natural state of things because it is human nature. Now, obviously, when a person gets saved and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them and then they begin to learn how to walk in the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit changes us little by little. The fruits of the Spirit begin to spring forth and overtake that selfishness and replace that. But the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So it's in our nature from the time that we're born to be very selfish, to be very materialistic, to be very me-oriented, which means that we hang on to things tightly and we're not naturally givers. So that's why we use the word learning how to give. The truth of the matter is, any good thing that we do has to be learned because by nature we are sinners. There's a story here in 2 Kings chapter 4 that I want to speak about for a few moments today, and it gives us a story of a woman who learns how. And by learn, I mean incrementally. The truth of the matter is, this really ties in well with the last hour. If you were in the last hour, you saw that we had a sign over here, all, and over here, none, over here, 100%. Over here, 0%. We talked about that in relation to prayer. The truth of the matter is you could take that analogy and you could use it really with any area of the Christian life. For example, now we're talking about learning how to give unto God. Now it's the beginning of a new year, and I hope that you, as well as I hope that we take the opportunity to make, call it New Year's resolutions, if you will, call it decisions, if you will, call it goals, if you will. But the idea is that life is very cyclical. We see that all the way back in creation. God created life and time to be cyclical. The evening and the morning were the first day. And so there's days and there's weeks and there's years. And so a new year comes around. What a great time to take inventory, to take stock, and to say, where am I at? How am I doing? And so I wonder how many of us today could do some growing in the coming months, in this new year, in the area of learning how to give to God, learning how to release that which we own, that which we hold precious and hold dear, and say, I'm not going to be selfish and cling to everything, but I'm going to realize that God has given me everything that I have, and I want to learn how to give more unto God. Again, not talking strictly about money, but that is certainly a part of it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 8. And the Bible says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he had called her, he stood before him. Now, we won't go on into the story. It gets a little bit lengthy. But basically what we have here is we have a woman whom the Bible does not even name. However, the Bible does say in verse 8 that she was a great woman. Now, I would like to say to you today that the world doesn't have to know your name for you to be a great man or woman in the eyes of God. You see, the Bible says that the greatest is the one who is a servant. And so you and I may be unknown, and you may say, well, nobody knows who I am. I'm not a well-known person. I'm not popular. I'm not a celebrity. You know, we're living in the day and age, everybody wants to be a celebrity. Have you noticed that? And unfortunately, with the advent of all the social media and all the sharing type websites and things, YouTube and all this kind of stuff, every knucklehead wants to be a celebrity. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to be have their name in lights and have their 15 minutes of fame. And the truth of the matter is, fame is very, very fleeting. The fame of the world is very fleeting. Many of the people who become celebrities strictly on their own wickedness, their own foolishness, or their own tomfoolery, which simply shows a mirror image of the society in which we are living, that people would even say, oh, that's a great thing. Most people that are called celebrities of these days, if you would ask yourself, now, what exactly do they do again? Right? Am I the only one that looks at it that way? What exactly do they do? What great thing have they done? What great talent or great skill do they possess? No, none. They're just a celebrity because we live in a celebrity-obsessed society in these days. But in this verse, we see that there was a woman, this woman there in the little village of Shunem, and the Bible says that she was a great woman. Now, over in the book of Luke, we won't turn there, but there's another passage where there was a man, also unnamed, and God called him a fool. So God called that man a fool. God called this man a great woman, and yet God gives us neither one of their names. I'd like you to ponder that and think about that for a moment. How does God see you? As I just sang just a moment ago, that God would look at us and find us faithful. So God looked at this Shunammite woman, and he calls her a great woman. Well, I believe we're going to see, as we get into the story for a moment, why would God call her great? I believe it's because this woman learned how to give unto God. She was generous, she was a servant, she was humble, and she learned how to give unto God. I'm going to give you three steps in learning how to give to God. Number one, she gave a little. Now, this isn't necessarily super deep this morning, amen, but it's right straight out of the Bible. She gave a little. I want you to notice in verse number 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. Now, before we continue, let me just make a comment about that. When I first used to read that, I used to think, well, there's no way this was a Baptist preacher. How do we know that? Well, how many Baptist preachers have to be forced to eat? Amen. And but she constrained, which means to force. She kind of insisted. She bent his twist your arm. She twisted his arm, and she said, "Come on, you gotta eat." So I was like, "Well, maybe he's not a Baptist preacher after all." But anyway, then I figured out he's probably just a Baptist preacher that's on Atkins diet. Why? Because it says she constrained him to eat bread. And so she probably had an easy time convincing him to eat, but when he found out it was bread, anyway, never mind. That's a whole other topic. The Bible says that this woman constrained him to eat bread, and I say that the first step to learning how to give to God is to give a little. She gave a little. You say, well, what do you mean she gave a little? She gave him a piece of bread. That's what she gave him. The Bible says she constrained him to eat bread. And this really is where it all starts. You start giving to God by giving a little. By the way, there's no other that I can find, no other spiritual discipline in the Word of God where God encourages us to try Him, to test Him, or to prove Him other than the area of giving. If you look in the book of Malachi, the Bible says to try me and to prove me now therewith. Talking about what? Talking about giving unto the Lord. Never does he say that with Bible reading. Never does he say, read your Bible and try me and prove me. Never does he say that with soul winning or with prayer or with going to church. Those are just commands. Do it, do it, do it. But then when he gets to Bible or to giving, he says, prove me, try me. And so here in the story here of this great woman in Shunem, she just gave him a piece of bread. She gave a little. And that really is where it all starts. Some people give a little because it's all they have. Some people give a little because they're not 100% convinced yet that they can trust God to give them a lot. But whatever it may be, and wherever you are in your journey of learning how to give to God, I'm convinced that with every person, it starts with just giving a little. I'm thinking about a lady in our church there in Cambodia. Now, Cambodia is a very, very poor country, very poor country. And it's actually made some progress in the last 10 years economically, but still most of the people remain very, very poor. And by very poor, I don't mean American poor standards, but I mean the kind of poor that when you go around the world, third world countries, and you really begin to have your eyes open to see what true poverty really is. You'll see a little bit of that in some of the pictures tonight. A couple of the pictures show that pretty vividly. But this woman's name was Ming Saim. When we first met her, she was homeless. She was living on the street where we moved in, and we were trying to get ready to start a church. I met her out on the street. She was. I started talking to her. She's a middle-aged woman, and one of her children had passed away back in the village, a teenager, and she was trying to get home for that funeral. So I prayed with her and talked to her a little while. Tried to share the gospel with her. Gave her a little bit of money to help ride the bus back for the funeral, and gave her a little bag full of some waters and food and things for the trip, and just tried to start a relationship with her in that way. Long story short, she eventually got saved. Her teen son got saved. Her teenage daughter got saved. Another one of her sons, who used to be a Buddhist monk, ended up getting saved as well. And she is, to this day, one of our most faithful church members. Now, she's no longer homeless, but she's still very poor. She still lives in a very, very small and humble place. But I'll never forget the very first Christmas that we had there as we started the church. I wanted to do things different than a lot of people that I had seen and how they were doing. And I noticed that a lot of folks there in Cambodia, as they would start ministries, and I'm not necessarily talking about the other Baptist missionaries that I know or that you may know, but I'm talking about other groups, humanitarian type groups and so forth, and various denominations and orphanages and things. They go in and they just really flood everybody with handouts, just handouts and handouts and handouts and handouts. And it kind of has a place, I guess, but if you overdo it, then what you do is you rob people of the dignity that comes from learning how to be a giver, not just a taker. And it's kind of, even now, kind of a bad habit that many Cambodian poverty-stricken people are in. Find a Christian church on Christmas and walk in with your hand out, because that's what they do. They give stuff out. And I told our church people, very small group at that time, and I told our folks, I said, you know, Christmas is about celebrating the birth of Christ, and Christ has given so much to us. I want all of us, including each of you, to look for some way to give to the Lord, and not to just have your hand out and say who's going to put something in it, but to learn to give to the Lord. So we began a tradition. We still do it to this very day, and that is at Christmas we take up an offering of food. And then what we'll do is we'll get some of our church people to serve as ambassadors or representatives of our church. They'll split up the big, large food offering of rice and noodles and non-perishable items, and they'll go out and find some families in need, give it out, and try to share the gospel, and just try to be a time of giving instead of just always getting. Well, when I explained that to our church, a lot of the people, they liked the idea right away, but a few of the people were pretty poor, and it just kind of hit them like they got slapped in the face. What? You want us to give? We were thinking that we would get something at Christmas. And of course, there still may be a party or a get-together. We may have some cookies, or there may be a little present in the Sunday school class or something. But I said, let's learn to give. And so I taught the folks about that and said, this is what we'll do. And this lady, Ming Saim, boy, she just didn't have much. And she and some of the other folks, they said, Pastor, we really don't have anything to give. And I said, if you don't have any money to go buy anything, then I would suggest that you do the next best thing. Look at what you already have in your house. Everybody's got a little something in your house. And I said, even if that means opening up your container of rice and taking a scoop of it out, putting a little bag and bringing it for the offering, do something to show the Lord that, hey, I'm not just about getting, I'm also about giving. Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to even receive. Well, I'll never forget that very first Sunday. The offering wasn't very big that first day. Now, it's grown, and every year now, boy, it's big. I think 2 years ago, there was about 600 pounds of rice and about 1,000 packs of noodles, and this is coming in from pretty poor people, but they've gotten the vision, and they'll come, and they'll just bring so much and just smiling all around and joy and giving it is a blessing. But that first Sunday, I'll never forget, when everybody began to bring their offering up to give it during the offering time, Ming Saim came and she brought a little tiny, smallest little bag I've ever seen. And in it was one egg and one apple. And she brought that up and she set it on the top of the offering. Now, she was embarrassed. But I called attention to that later and I told her, you should not be embarrassed of what you just gave to the Lord. And of course, I told her the story about a widow woman in the Bible. As the Bible says, Jesus stood in the temple watching as people brought their offerings, and all the rich people came, and the Pharisees came, and they had their servants carrying their large money boxes, and they had people blowing their trumpet to announce their arrival, and they would dump those coins down into the money box there in the temple and make a big show of it, and everybody was oohing and aahing and applauding and looking at them with a great sense of wonder and admiration. And then suddenly a little widow woman comes walking in silently, quietly. She doesn't make any fanfare. She doesn't make any big deal, but she comes in. You know the story. And the Bible says she just had a couple of little cents, a couple little pennies there, and she dropped them quietly, discreetly, not wanting to make a show, likely embarrassed, but she dropped them there into the box, and she slipped quietly out the side. And Jesus stopped, and he called the disciples' attention, and he said, that woman gave more than all the rest of the people that gave. Why? Because she gave out of all that she had. She didn't have much, and yet she gave it unto the Lord. Giving a little sometimes in our mind is a little, but sometimes to God, God says that's more than the other guy gave who gave a lot. God looks at percentages, and God looks at how much sacrifice is behind each gift. Let me encourage you today, if you're not a giver, perhaps talking about money, perhaps you're new in the church and you're not yet giving to missions. Perhaps you're not tithing. Perhaps you're not giving in any way. Perhaps you've been in the church a while and maybe you're not giving of your time to serve the Lord. You don't have to go from that zero, like the last hour, all the way up to this 100%. Take a step. Give a little. That's what this woman did. She just simply called the man in. She saw that he was hungry. He's a servant of the Lord. She calls him in, and she sets out some bread on a plate there and asks him to eat. But I want you to notice what happens. Notice in verse number 9, it says, and she said, verse number 8, halfway through, she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was, watch this now, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, two things you got to learn in life. Don't feed a stray puppy. What's going to happen if you feed that stray puppy? He's going to come back Every time, right? And the second is, don't feed a hungry preacher. All right? He might come back. He just might show back up. And so here, lo and behold, I mean, Elisha, he's probably thinking, wow, amen, that was some good bread right there. Maybe had some honey on it or something, I don't know. But as oft as he came back through, the Bible says that he turned in thither to eat bread. And so what I see is that she gave a little, and then in giving a little, she made a habit out of it. She didn't just give a little and then say, okay, that's enough. She gave a little and she made it a habit. But again, we're talking about learning how to give to God. We're talking about the growth that is involved there. So my second point today, number two, she gave a lot. You say, good grief, this is about as simple as it gets. Well, I like to preach simple. First of all, where I live in Cambodia, most of the people are uneducated, so we try to just make it really, really super simple so people can get it. And I'm not saying that people here are uneducated, but I find that simple sometimes is the easiest to grab a hold of and take it home and go, wow, there's something I can learn out of that. And so she gave a little, yes, she made it a habit, but then secondly, we'll see that she gave a lot. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive. Now stop right there for a moment. The two points that I'm going with here, first is she gave a little, second, she gave a lot. The she gave a little part comes from verse 8. The she gave a lot part comes from verse 10. But they're tucked away neatly in between parts number 1 and 2, giving a little and giving a lot, is verse number 9, where she says to her husband, behold, now I perceive. Don't miss that. What does the word perceive mean? To perceive means to understand. To perceive means to know something maybe that she didn't know before. She says, now I perceive. The implication is there was something that I didn't get, and now I get. And again, the first verse, verse 8, says she gave a little. She gave a piece of bread. But what happened is, as the man of God began to come through, he's coming through, I don't know the best modern day equivalent of what these prophets of God back in those days would do. Maybe, and this isn't really very modern day, but maybe the best modern day equivalent we could put it would be like a circuit riding preacher. If you've ever seen the movie Sheffy, you know about how back maybe 100, 150 years ago, where there was so many people that lived out in small little towns and so forth in the woods and on farms, and there wasn't enough preachers to have a church in every city, but the circuit riding preachers would go around and maybe in a month's time they might be in one church for 1 week and then the next week in another church, and folks would gather and have prayer meeting while he was gone, but maybe once a month or every couple months the preacher would come to town and they'd try to schedule their weddings when the preacher's in town. Try to schedule your funerals, that's a little harder to schedule, amen, but the preacher would come to town once a month, every couple months, every 3 months, and maybe that's what a little bit of what Elisha was like. He's a man of God, he's a prophet, he's making his rounds, he's going to these villages, and he's literally God's instrument, God's mouthpiece. He's saying, thus saith the Lord. And so the Bible says in verse number 8 that as oft as he passed by, Bible doesn't tell us how often that was, but it sounds like it was fairly often, he would turn in hither. Well, while he was turning in, the woman began to perceive, there's a greater need than what I first realized. And I don't want you to miss that, because oftentimes the people who never give anything never do perceive the greatness of the need that's out there. It's the people who give a little bit, make it a habit, and they start habitually giving unto God, whether it's their time or their money. When they start to give a little bit unto God, suddenly the lights begin to come on a little bit more in their mind. They begin to realize, you know, there's a great need out there. I can tell you that the people that are not coming to church, sitting inside of a church, listening to a missionary, or watching the pictures on the wall are not the people who really understand the great need around the world to get the gospel to the people in other countries. You know who knows it? It's the people who are given a little bit. It's the people who give a little and come to church and sit there and watch and say, I want to know more. I want to learn about this. And as we take a step to give a little, God begins to open up our mind and show us the great need that's out there. By the way, if you ever give a little thinking that that'll be enough to just say, I'm going to give a little and then stop, God will let you. But you're not necessarily going to find that to be an easy thing. Because when we give to God, God starts to open up our eyes and we see there's a lot of need here. Sometimes there's people in a church like this one don't even know what goes on in the back buildings. I mean, my dad's been pastoring 40 years. I know about this. Junior church, bus ministry. Sometimes you get people, they come Sunday mornings, maybe for years. And then all of a sudden, one day they go, wait, there's a bunch of kids back there too? Wait, there's a bus ministry? Well, wait a second. Who pays for the gas in the bus? Well, you know, the church people do. We give offerings. Oh, really? And the truth of the matter is, sometimes people can go a long time and never realize the extent of what the needs really are. But when you come and give a little, start to get involved a little bit, what God will do is he'll begin to open up your eyes to see the need. Verse 9, she says to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God's which passes by us continually. And now in verse 10, she's ready to give a lot. Notice what she does. Let us make a little chamber. Now that's just an old-fashioned word that means a room. She says, let's make a room. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So in the beginning, she gave a little, she gave him some bread, she made it a habit, I'll feed you, preacher, when you come through. And then one day she begins to realize he's got a greater need. He's tired. He needs a place to stop, to rest, to rejuvenate, to refresh, to spend the night. And she goes to her husband and says, let's make a room. You know that little spot there in the corner? Let's just build that into a room, and let's put a bed there and a little table, a candlestick, a little chair for him to sit down, and let's make that for the man of God. Now, when I read this story, my mind starts to imagine things, and I start to ask myself questions. Where did she get all the stuff that she put? Verse number 10 says, a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And to make the little chamber, there had to have been building materials. Whether that was bricks or rocks, mortar, whether there was any wood involved, I don't know. But certainly she needed building materials, and then there was four items of furniture or furnishings that ended up in that house. Where did all those things come from? I'm going to give you three suggestions. I don't know which one it is because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it seems like it's got to be one of these three. She might have bought it. She might have gone down to Lowe's or Home Depot or whatever and loaded up her cart or Hobby Lobby or wherever you go to get pretty stuff to hang on your wall and come on home and built it up, and there it went. So she could have bought it. Or she could have made it. You know, we're dealing in a whole different time era of history where a lot of times a table or a chair or a stool was things that they would actually just make with their own crude tools and maybe a piece of wood from a tree they chopped down. So maybe they made it. Or maybe a third option is maybe they moved it from another spot in their house. Have you ever built a new room or had something and you needed to furnish it, but you didn't have money to go buy new furnishings? So you go through your house and see what you can rob from this corner or this room and collect and say, let's get this over here and furnish this new part of the house. So which one of those was it? I don't know, but I want you to consider this. If she bought it, that costs her in money, right? If she made it, that costs her in time and effort. The point being, she didn't wave a magic fairy wand over that room. She either bought it with money, or she made it with time and effort and energy, or, and here's a real tough one to swallow, if she moved it in from another place, that means that there was some hole somewhere in her house where something used to sit that was now gone. Now, I don't want you to miss that. Because we live in, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but boy, it's so true. We live in such a materialistic society. I'm talking about America now. The rest of the world's trying their best to catch up. I tell you, boy, Cambodians, boy, they look at the American idols of prosperity and the good life, and they just love it. They want it. And they're reaching for it so bad. But Americans are very materialistic. And I wonder sometimes if God might really appreciate to see a hole somewhere, maybe in someone's garage. And by a hole, I don't mean a literal hole in the wall. I mean where something was and now isn't. I think that's really the definition of sacrifice. You know, sometimes people will talk about giving something or sacrificing when it's really not much of a sacrifice. Occasionally you see a movie star that makes $20 million every time they make a movie, and they'll be like, oh yeah, I wrote a check for 10 grand for this earthquake relief or something like that. 10 grand? Are you kidding? Out of the kind of money that some of these people make, that's not even probably something that even registers in their financial situation. But I wonder about people that are able to sacrifice for the Lord, which means taking something that they love. If you want to talk about sacrifice, you look in Genesis, I forget what chapter, at Abraham when he was asked to offer Isaac his son. You see, the definition of a sacrifice is when you're willing to give something that you love, something that is great value to you, and something that you will miss when you're gone, when it's gone. And I wonder if perhaps this lady didn't buy the things or make the things, but she went through her house and she took a table from here or a chair from there. And I wonder if perhaps some people in these days would look in their garage and say, is there a hole? Is there something, some hobby that I used to have or some vehicle or some fun thing that we like to do? But I'm just saying, you know what? I'm giving that up for the Lord. Maybe look on the calendar and see, well, there's a hole there. I used to love to do this, or I wanted to take this trip, or I wanted to go do that. But I'm not going to do that because I'm giving that time to the Lord. Is there a hole anywhere in your life of something that you love that you've taken off of its shelf or you've taken off of its calendar and you've given it unto the Lord? That's what it means to learn how to give unto the Lord. Let me give you the last one and we'll be done. You say, well, where do you go from you give a little and you give a lot? Well, it's easy. You go to she gave it all. You say, wait a second. Are you really saying that we have to give everything that we have unto the Lord? I don't think it's about giving everything that you have unto the Lord. The truth of the matter is the Bible gives everything that we have unto us, and he tells us that he wants us to enjoy the things that he gives us. He wants us to be grateful, and the Bible says he gives us richly all things to enjoy. But I do think that there's an attitude that says, when God requires anything at my hand, I will quickly open my hands and say, Lord, it's all yours. You may have it. You say, well, where do you see that in this story? Well, let's look a little further and we'll be done in just a moment here. The Bible says in verse 11, it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. For sake of time, I'll tell you the conversation. He says, is there anything we can pay you back for the trouble that you've gone through to give us this place to rest, him and his servant? And she says, no, I can't think of anything. And he says, well, you don't have any children. And she says, well, we've never been able to have children. And he says, well, I'm going to pray to the Lord that you'll have a son. And that's what happens, and she gets her son. Verse 17, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Now look, notice verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he set her on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Now, wait a second. Now, he's saying to his servant, hey, I see that Shunammite woman. She's coming. Her donkey is in a hurry. It's rushing. It's running. And she's coming quickly. It looks like there's a problem. Run out there and meet her and ask her if everything's okay. Now, what had just happened? Her child had just died. Her son that God gave her had just had something wrong and is crying out, his head hurts, and she takes him in and he dies, and she puts him on the prophet's bed and goes calling to find out what's going on and ask him. And so the man comes out and says, is it well? Is everything okay? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with your child? Now, what would you expect a person to say in that moment? I would expect a person to say, no. No, it's not well. My child just died. I'm here to get you. I know you're a man of God. I'm hoping you can help me. Please come with me. My child has died. But when he says, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? Verse 26, and she answered, it is well. Wow. She answered, it is well. Now, do those three words ring any kind of a bell with you? There's a song in your hymn book called It Is Well. And it was written by a man whose four daughters and wife were involved in a shipwreck back in the 1800s. They were going from the U.S. over to England, and when their ship went down, all four of the daughters perished in the shipwreck, died, drowned. The wife was the only one that was spared of that family. She telegrammed back when she arrived there and said to her husband, saved alone. All four of their daughters had perished. A short time later, when he booked passage on the ship, his name was Horatio Spafford. Maybe many of you have heard the story. When he booked passage on the ship, as he went across the Atlantic Ocean, he asked the captain, when we get to the area where that last ship went down, please tell me, I'd like to know about it. And so the captain came to him one day and said, we're just about now over the spot where your daughters went down with their ship. The story goes that he took out a piece of paper and he began to pray and talk to the Lord and write things down. And he wrote the words to the song, It Is Well With My Soul. I almost wonder if he had been reading in his Bible in 2 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 26, where this woman's little boy had just died, and they ask, is it okay? Are you doing okay? And she said, it is well. Now, lest you're here today and you say, good grief, what's this all about? The kid dies and she doesn't even care? It is well? No. You never find anywhere in the Bible where this woman just is ambivalent towards her child and doesn't care about his life and just can very quickly and dismissively say, yeah, no big deal. That's not it at all. What we are seeing here is a woman who had grown in her ability to give unto God. She started years ago and gave God a little bit, and God began to show her the need, and she began to give more, and she gave a lot to the Lord. And then there came a point where she realized, everything that I have has come from God. And there came a point when God took her child. You say, why'd God take her child? I don't know. I really don't know. I'm not God. I have no idea. I do know that a little while later, God gave her child back, and he was revived and brought back to life. But I know that in that moment, when she saw that her child was gone, her response was not to be bitter. Her response was not to be angry. Her response was not to curse God or yell at God or yell at the preacher or turn against God. Why'd you do this? This isn't fair. No, her response was to say, it is well. You want to know why? It's because she had learned how to give not just a little, not even a lot. She had learned to give it all to God. God called her a great woman. I think you and I would do well to get to that point. You may not be there yet. You may not be there. I may not be there. But we ought to be progressing in our learning how to give to God, to where we say, I hope there will come a day when I can say, Lord, everything that I have, my time, my efforts, my talents, my energy, my affections, my love, my children, my wife, my house, my lands, my silver, my gold, my bank account, my cars, everything that I have, God, is for you to do with as you see fit. I am your child, I am your servant, and I give my everything to you. That doesn't mean God's going to leave you destitute. God's going to leave you plenty to live on. But it means that we release everything that we have into his hands. Now, write this down if you want to look at it later. We're out of time. But in 2 Kings 8, the first six verses, when you get home, read that. Years later, there was a famine in the land, and this Shunammite woman had to leave her land. And when she left, all of her land and everything she owned got snatched up, as often happens. In Cambodia, that happened during the Khmer Rouge. People come in and they take things that wasn't theirs. When there's transfers of power and people flee a country due to a war, a lot of times things like that change hands all the time. And she comes back and she's begging for the king to please restore that which is hers. And it's an amazing story because Gehazi, Elisha's servant, happens to be in the right place in the right time to put in a good word for this lady to the king and say, this is the lady I was telling you about. Elisha did a miracle, brought her son back to life. And that caused the king to turn his attention to this lady. She told her story to the king, and he commanded that all her land and everything that she had lost be restored to her. That is a disconnected story from here by five chapters. And yet it's the same woman. And I believe that it's indicative of someday when you and I finish our sojourning here on this earth. You know, this time that we spend on this earth, it seems like so much is taken away. So much is sucked out of our lives. And it seems like so much is taken away by the world and by the flesh and by the devil. God is keeping record. God is keeping account. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there will come a day when you and I will go to heaven and our time of sojourning here on this earth will be over and we'll go back home and God will make all of the accounts right. There's not a person in this room that's going to say, well, I gave such and such to God and boy, was I ever ripped off. It'll never happen. God will make all things right. Often he makes things right even in this world, but at the very least, he will make all things right in the world to come. God knows you, he loves you, and God wants you and I to learn how to be givers unto the Lord. Not to go through life like this, but to go through life with our hands open and our hearts attuned to the Lord. First giving a little, then learning to give a lot, and eventually saying, Lord, everything I have is yours. Let's bow for prayer. Lord.